Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The 16th Sunday after Trinity could be called a little Easter, which is very fitting this year, especially since the feast of Easter was so limited amongst us. It's also fitting this year, this time of year, when so many people have all of a sudden become so aware of their own mortality that death is all the news, to the point where the preachers of this world's wicked religion stir up fear upon fear upon fear over death. That entire nations and cultures and communities are gripped into fear and inaction by this preaching of death. But against this, today as Christians, we have the word of our Lord. The Old Testament lesson this morning presents the raising of this son, the same ones you heard about last week. That God did this through the prophet Elijah, as Elijah the prophet asked God to do it. That in this text there is the teaching about prayer, there's teaching about the power of God even over death. And that's good to hear. But the Old Testament lesson pales in comparison to the gospel lesson this morning. If you picture that text from Luke today, you can see two crowds. One coming into the town of Nain from outside, happy, joyful, following after Jesus. Some of them, because they believed in him, they were his disciples. Others, probably because they wanted to see what Jesus would do next. For Jesus was teaching things they hadn't heard, but Jesus was also doing the signs to prove his teaching and to show just who he is, God in the flesh. Now the second crowd is unlike the first. It's heading out of town. It's mournful, but not in a quiet fashion, not in a somber fashion. Mourning in those days was not going to be a quiet affair. Weeping loudly was a part of how you showed respect and love towards those who were mourning. These two crowds heading towards each other. Some other things they had in common. Each crowd has an only son. Jesus, the Lord of life, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of Mary, and then the dead son of the widow of Nain, that both of these sons only had their mothers at this point. Presumably, Joseph had now been taken home already. The widow of Nain is a widow. She'd lost her husband. As the culture of that time would have viewed her, looking upon her situation, being a widow and now losing her son, she was cursed. For God had taken both her husband and now her only child, her only son. Her family was over. It would never be again. There would be no generations to come for her. So certainly this would be an occasion to weep for her and for those who loved her. These two crowds, one of life, one of death, they collide somewhere near outside the gate of the city. And when they collide, Jesus sees the widow, and it says he has compassion on her. Was she cursed? No. Not in any way, for the Lord God in the flesh himself, he sees her and has compassion on her. So many times in our lives, it seems like we are cursed by God. Like God doesn't care about us, or like God is just putting pressure on us because he wants to, or because he wants to punish us. It is in those times of life when you need to recall moments like this one, this meeting outside of the gate of Nain in the text today, that this woman is not cursed, But this woman is blessed because Jesus sees her and has compassion on her. His compassion is not some sentiment or some emotional thing. It is divine compassion, and it's never alone. It always comes with words and works that accompany it. For our God is a God of power. He is the God of the living. He is a God who speaks things into creation, into being, a God of action, who sees the lost state of man and came to rescue mankind by his own work. This is what Jesus is doing in our text this morning. That he is God in the flesh, come to earth to seek and to save the lost, to bind up the injured, to heal the sick, to help those who are broken, and yes, to raise even the dead. So to this woman who appears cursed and no doubt was tempted to believe that she was indeed cursed, the Lord our God sees, has compassion, and he speaks. He says, "Do not weep. Stop crying." He's not scolding her. He's not forbidding her tears or forbidding the tears of grief that come to all people when we lose someone we love. For our Lord himself weeps at Lazarus' death. But here our Lord is giving hope and a promise. He's reversing the cause for weeping. He's showing her how God actually regards her, that she is not cursed, but loved. He's showing us who God really is and how God really regards us in love and in compassion. That this is what Jesus is there to do, and this is what Jesus is here today to do. He steps closer and he touches the bier, and everybody stops. This is a superbly Christian action. The bearers are shocked, and so they stop. Just like so many are shocked at Christian works even today, that Jesus takes the step that would be declared unclean. But he takes the uncleanness of this life onto himself. He takes the uncleanness of this life that is filled over full with death for the sake of the ones he has compassion on. That yes, there were others, like the mother and maybe some other relatives who had already made themselves unclean in doing their duty to prepare the body of this young man. But now Jesus has his duty to do. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who cleanses away all the uncleanness of this fallen world, the Son of God who knows no sin but gladly takes all sin upon himself. That this touching of the bier is just a foreshadowing of what our Lord Jesus does at Calvary, absorbing not only all of the uncleanness into himself, but also all of that sin as well, to be bore solely by him in his body for the life of the world. And Jesus speaks directly to the young man. He doesn't speak or pray to God for this miracle to happen, as he is there to show just who he is as God in the flesh, not just a prophet like Elijah. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now it needs to be noted that Jesus addresses specifically this young man for a couple reasons. That one, we should not always expect him to reverse death in every case. For this case was devised, was set up by God above to show who Jesus is. It was an example of who he is and what he does and what he has power to do. And then secondly, or rather, with that first one, that since Easter, the first Easter, death doesn't mean what it once meant. It is now a tool that is in Christ's hand to be used to bring his own home. But secondly, Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you." He says it specifically because, frankly, if Jesus had commanded a generic rise, who knows how many of the dead would have risen that day from the power of his voice. That this, yes, you should keep in mind as you think about the last day, when at the sound of the same voice of Jesus, all the dead will rise, and that includes you. Now that may sound absurd or extreme, but that is what St. Paul commands us to believe. That Jesus is able to do far more abundantly, above and beyond anything we can imagine. That once again, we need to be reminded of what our Lord Jesus is actually capable of doing. And then we should ponder that in the pew, in our homes, and as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others. That our Lord can do all things. And our prayers can be prayers of faith in those words. So the dead man hears this, and he sits up, and he speaks. This is shocking to say the least. Nobody had seen someone risen from the dead. No one there had expected that to happen that morning. Most especially the widow, who had begun this funeral procession with all of her earthly support and her earthly comfort dead in her son's corpse. But that son sits up, and he speaks. He lives. And then Jesus does another thing to show just who he is. He gives the son back to his mother, the widow. That Jesus sees, has compassion, he promises, he takes uncleanness upon himself, he speaks to undo even death, and then Jesus is not done, he still gives. That's who he is, and that's who our God is. That you need to take that, and you need to etch that into your brain, especially in these last days. That the Lord God, who is Jesus, he sees, he loves, he has compassion, he rescues, he takes away the bad, and he gives the good. And that he cares for you no less than he did for the widow of the son of Nain. That you need to remember this. The God in the flesh, the living Lord Jesus, loves and he gives. And that is the God that you have. The God who is seeing you through each and every day of your life, even these days, even if your days are full of trouble. The text wraps up with the beauty, showing us the beauty of what Christ had done. That yes, death was defeated. But there's something more. People believed in him. Overturning physical death is one thing. But overturning unbelief is a whole different miracle. It's a much more powerful one. And our Lord Jesus is capable and does both. The crowd is seized by fear, for God was right there, holiness among sinners, and God had visited his people. God had done this great work, not through an intermediary like Elijah, but instead through his own assumed flesh. That the crowd confesses this truth when they call him the prophet. The one promised by Moses to come from among the people of God. What do we do with this news? That we should stand in fear and glorify God as well. That yes, we have a holy God in Jesus who no doubt will punish sin. But we have a holy God in Jesus who, as his word declares, delights more so in showing grace and mercy. Thousands, he says. We have a Lord who sees the situations you're in, who has compassion, who speaks and who acts to help you in all your needs. That we have a God in Jesus who can speak death out of existence. Not because of some divine power, but because he himself has also fulfilled, done his job of all that was required of him in regard to salvation as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is sent to redeem the world. Because at Calvary, the only son of the widow Mary suffered all things, even death upon a cross. That he didn't shy away from the uncleanness then, the curse then, or the sin then. That he knew exactly what he was doing, and he was willingly and lovingly doing it, redeeming and grabbing people back from death and from hell by himself taking on death and hell. That he knew his blood was being shed, that it was purchasing back sinners, that the same blood then would bring the forgiveness of sins to those same sinners. That Jesus, the only son of the widow Mary, died, and yet he lives because of what we celebrate at every Easter or Little Easter or each and every day of our baptized lives. That Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said. That he lives, and all of the world's talk, all of the world's bad news of death doesn't mean a single thing when compared to the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Because of those words of that historic event, they change your life and they change your death. That you do not have to believe the priests of this wicked world, but instead you can believe Christ and have no fear of death, because Christ lives. That you do not have to be overrun with worry and anxiety, because Christ our Lord has had mercy on you. You do not have to worry about how God regards you, if he is cursing you or punishing you, that Jesus Christ is proof that God loves you, and that you are not cursed, you are not being punished, but you are being taken care of by a God who loves. We know that because he's proven it to us. And he's shown that to each one of you, because you died in the water of your baptism and you rose to newness of life as well. This text is exactly what you need to hear. Death is not so scary when it's viewed under the feet of our victorious Christ. Take that with you today outside into the world around you as you walk out those doors. Take that with you in your prayers, asking the Lord, who can so quickly overturn death and unbelief by his words and his works, when you ask him for whatever you ask. Share that with others in Cheyenne this week. They need the comfort of Jesus' words also. The blessing that St. Paul gives the Ephesians is meant for you to believe as well. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.